All right, so speaking of ways, we're going in Proverbs 16. I think we're about halfway through the Proverbs now. We're going to have to come up with something to do in the next series after this. But we're in Proverbs 16, verse 9, and I think this will be one that's very familiar to all of you. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So before we start, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Dear Lord God, thank you so much that as we think about ourselves and we think about the plans that we set and all the thoughts that we have and how confident we seem sometimes, Lord, we think about how often how foolish and weak and ignorant that we are. And Lord, we sure are glad that it is you, the sovereign, omnipotent, glorious, loving, and all-wise God who has promised to be faithful to us. It's you who direct our steps. It's you who keep our feet from stumbling. Lord, we pray that we will stay close to our good shepherd for every day of our life. As we look over the your word tonight, please make it a blessing to us and help us to love you and obey you better and to set ourselves in the way of blessing by following after your will about your plan and setting our own is secondary to that, Lord. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so as we look at this very short proverb, we see a dichotomy of two potentially opposing forces here. We have the plans of a man, we could call that man's will, and we have the Lord's directing. And what would we maybe call that? The fact that God directs everything that ever happens at all times since the beginning, what would you call that? Sovereignty. He works providentially through his sovereignty. The two concepts are very closely related. So, in the context of the Proverbs, remember I always sort of think of wisdom as this five-part process. We have God is the source of the ideas that are good, that are for life. He communicates these ideas to us through his word. We receive, we understand, we apply, we value this wisdom, and we obey it with our actions, and that results in us obtaining blessing. Okay, that five-part process is really the sum of wisdom there. It's in living according to wisdom, it impacts every aspect of a person's life, of a believer's life. So tonight we're going to focus on wisdom's impact on how a person's will, how it relates to God's will. So this proverb, this short proverb, it consists of two statements. You can see the comma right in the middle. So you didn't have to be too smart to figure that out. It's two statements and they're parallel statements. Do you remember what parallel statements are? They're related to each other, okay? And this is kind of a contrast that these two statements draw, okay? It talks about man's will, and then it says there's a but there, so it draws a contrast, and then there's a statement of God's will. So it's called antithetical parallelism. It's one idea set next to another idea that's kind of related, and in some way it's kind of opposite and kind of goes along with it. We'll explore that tonight. You can also call this a progressive parallelism because it's one idea that then is magnified, or it's like a true statement, but then the really true statement comes along next behind it that is even more powerful. So we'll look at that here in a minute. So again, look at our psalm here. It says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So let's look at some of the terms that we find in this proverb first. We have that prominent first noun in there is mind, or lave, or lave, I think is how you say it in the Hebrew version of it. And that's a common word that we see in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament a lot, and it means the inner part. It's most often translated as heart. It has to do with a man's will, his purpose, his desire, his intention, the thing that you set your goals on. Here's a couple of verses in Genesis that it uses this of man's will and of God's will. So just to understand this word, it says in Genesis 6, 5 through 6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart," that's the word, "was only evil continuously. Then the Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved at his heart." That's the same word. We have another good example of the use of this term, the inner part, or your heart here, and your will, is think of our Exodus series that we're talking about right now. Pharaoh. Okay, remember what it says about his heart? It was a hardened heart. It was hardened in rebellion against God. He set his will against God's will. That's the same word. Used in a more positive way, if you think of Psalm 119, that beautiful psalm all about the believer's submission to God's word and his cherishing of it. It says in the first two verses, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, with all their heart." So that's that word translated here in our verse, mind, right? It's man's will. Let's look at the word plans. That's the next verb there. That's hashav is how you say that Hebrew word. And this really talks about calculating or devising something, coming up with a scheme. We can think of a scheme that we talked about, again, in our Genesis series that we finished last year. We talked right at the end in Genesis 50 about Joseph's brothers. Remember that famous verse towards the end of Genesis, what Joseph said to his brothers? "What you meant," that's this word here, "that's what you planned, what you devised or calculated for evil against me, but God planned, calculated, devised for good in order to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive." Okay, so that's this plan or this calculation. Again, an example from Psalm 119, in verse 59, the psalmist writes, "I considered," or "I calculated my ways, and then I turned my feet to your testimonies." Okay, so he thought about the way that he walked, and he rejected that in order to take God's ways instead. Okay, let's look at the next verb in our thing. It says it's the Lord who directs his steps. So this word is kun in Hebrew, and this is to establish, to make firm, to prepare. This is a really common word, the Old Testament, that I'm sure that you've read over many times. Again, it's translated as different words, but again, a good example from Psalm 119 is verse 5. The psalmist writes, "Oh, that my ways were established, were made firm to keep your statutes." So that he needs the Lord to really make that a goal, like part of him, to direct him. And then the last verb in this sentence here is this: steps. The Lord directs his steps. The Hebrew word is tzad. And this is not a very common word in the Old Testament. It literally talks about paces, like that was a tzad. I made a pace, a physical step. But it also refers not just to a physical step, but metaphorically the steps that you take in life, the way that you go, okay? And there's lots and lots of metaphors in the Old Testament that would use a word like that. For example, in Proverbs 4, it says, "When you walk, your steps will not be impeded. When you run, you will not stumble." That is because the Lord is guiding you, is directing your steps. And then, again, a similar verse from Jeremiah 10, verse 23. You guys will recognize this. Jeremiah writes, "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor it is a man who walks to direct his steps, his way through life." And again, that's a parallel proverb to what we're looking at. So getting back to our proverb here, Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Let's look at the first half of the statement there. It's pretty obvious. It's obvious enough. A man in his inner will, he calculates and he executes his actions. Now, there's lots of places that you can illustrate this or what the result of this is. I thought first of Mark 7, verse 20 through 23, what Jesus talks about for a man and his plans and where that ends up. Here's those verses. Jesus was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man." So you see that this is the thing that marks a man's heart. It's the thing that he'll set his will after, and it will result in actions that reflect that. So that's where man and his steps will get him. Yeah, that verse does a good job summarizing the character of mankind's plans and the results. There's a similar proverb later in chapter 16, if you want to duck down to verse 25. It's another familiar proverb. It says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Man is also always seeking peace and joy and glory for himself. Left to his own devices, though, he's always going to act in a way to promote himself and not the Lord, and certainly not others. So as you know, a world that's full of people that are all promoting themselves, that's a world full of people with conflicting actions, and that's going to be strife among men. That's going to be strife against the Lord. And the result is sin and pain and suffering and death. And so when you consider it that way, it's almost too bad that mankind has this free will, because it's misused in such a way. It's ugly. Man was made, though, to be a bearer of God's image. And he's meant to have this will. And this will is supposed to be governed by the intellect and complemented by the emotion, as Dean was just talking about on Sunday. This will that's submitted to the Lord, though, and this will is meant to have mastery over the earth under God's ultimate authority. That's one of the divine, that's one of the defining characteristics of paradise. God having ultimate authority, mankind, his creation, having dominion over the rest of his authority. That was true before the fall, and that will be true again after the Lord comes and establishes the new creation. So that's a beautiful thing about mankind. It's supposed to have beautiful effects. But a will that's in rebellion against the Lord, that's perhaps the most worst tragedy that's ever happened to all creation, because you can see ever since the fall the grievous consequences of that first sin and all the tragedy that's resulted. Now, thankfully, the story of mankind doesn't end with man's full rebellion, walking in his own will, does it? So this second statement in this proverb, it's beautiful, it's glorious. It speaks of this trump card that God plays over mankind in his will. No, God's will, God's sovereign will. And I'm so glad that he has that card in play. So let's look at our verse again, Proverbs 16:9. "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, we've spoken enough of God's sovereignty over the years and other lessons in the Psalms and Proverbs. We can understand that it's the Lord who's in ultimate control of every single event that happens under the sun, from the great climactic events of human history down to the exact vibrations of a single atom. He's that powerful. And we know that he's not just that powerful or omnipotent. We know that he's wise enough to govern all things well. So he's got power and wisdom to do it. And not only that, we know that he's loving and merciful and gracious and kind, and that he has only good planned for his people. And we know that he's made promises to his people that he's going to bring that about. And not just that he's made the promise, that he's faithful to keep those promises. We know that he is going for certain to work all things together for our good. I love that in Romans 8:28. This is the kind of invincibility that believers have, that the one who fears the Lord has, because Because we know that omnipotence, omniscience, goodness, and faithfulness is on our side, and it's working for our benefit. So what sort of doubtful circumstance can we have? What's puny man that threatens God's people and to rebel against God? What puny man can we fear? We know that ultimately they're all governed by the Lord. Even some of the nearby Proverbs in chapter 16 demonstrate God's sovereignty juxtaposed against man's plans. So let's look at some of those. Look at verse 1 in Proverbs 16. It says, "The plans of a heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Verse 2, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs his motives." In verse 33, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Again, this is pointing to God's trumping over man and his plan and his ways. We can think of so many biblical examples of this. We already mentioned Pharaoh. He hardened his heart against the Lord. Did he succeed? Not so much. He really didn't, he wasn't able to hurt God's people in any final sense. He might have caused them, inflicted some pain and some suffering, but at the end of the day, God sovereignly allowed providentially only what he had planned, and he delivered his people from Egypt. Or what about Joseph's brothers that we already mentioned? What they meant for evil, God turned it around, and he used it to accomplish his good purposes. Remember the story of Balaam? What was he hired to do? Go curse Israel. What did he do instead? He blessed Israel. What about King Nebuchadnezzar? Okay, he's a good example because he represents like the paramount pinnacle of mankind in its utter rebellion against God, Babylon, right? The king of Babylon, the superpower of the ancient world. He planned the steps for Daniel's three friends to walk through a furnace. Did that wipe them out? No, they were preserved because God himself was with them. Amazing. That puny man couldn't do very much against God's people. Now, later on, we actually get Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony in another story. And I'll read some verses from Daniel chapter 4. Verse 32, or 30 through 32, the king reflected and said, this is him sitting on his patio above the city, says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and for 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." And you know the story that happened, and eventually he was restored. So we'll cut to verse 34 through 37. And this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking again. It says, "But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so that I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." So that should, again, remind us of Psalm 2. Remember, the kings of the earth rise up and they shake their fist against the Lord and his anointed and they rebel against him. But they're going to be overcome by the sovereign God through his anointed. So we see that rebellious man often strives against the Lord. But what about us believers? Do we sometimes strive against his will? Well, what's a good example of that you can think of from the Old Testament? What about the prophet Jonah? He followed his own will against God's revealed will, and God sovereignly, providentially directed his steps to do otherwise, to accomplish his will. You know the story of Jonah. I'm just going to read some verses from it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, that's Spain, and he paid fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And going forward in the story, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and nights. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, this great city, and proclaim against it the proclamation that I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So we see Jonah, and we know from the story of Jonah that he was quite uncomfortable in his walking against God's will. And yet God was able to bring him out. So for the believer, we can set ourselves in the way of discipline, or we can set ourselves in the way of blessing through obedience, by submitting to God's will. By us believers, we do well to line ourselves up with God's will, to seek to know what it is, to humbly submit to it, to diligently obey it. And again, there are so many illustrations of this. It could take a lot of lessons to cover them. I'll just give you a couple. I think of Daniel. Again, in chapter 1, verse 8, you know the verse probably. It talks about how the king wanted this for his people, or for the eunuchs that he took, the young men, and put under charge of his eunuchs. But Daniel made up his mind. Ooh, there's that word, mind. He made up his will. He set his will that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. And so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So the key phrase in there is that Daniel made up his mind that he would obey the Lord. He had made up his mind. He set his will to follow the Lord. Why did Daniel firmly set his mind to plan his steps in a way like this? It was going to get him in trouble. But why did he do it? Because he knew how the Lord would want him to direct his steps. He studied, and he knew God's word, and he believed it, and he obeyed it. Let's think of some of the scripture that Daniel would have had on hand. And I think of the Proverbs, and I think of the Psalms. In fact, Proverbs 16, we're already there. Look at verse 3. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Look at verse 17. "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life." Was that true in Daniel's life? Definitely. It came true. Think of some of the Psalms that Daniel would have had. One of my favorite Psalms about the Lord directing your way is Psalm 25. I'll read a few verses from there. They should seem familiar to you. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." And then again later in the chapter, verse 9 and 10. "He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way." See that theme of humility and submission. Verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Verse 12, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose." Verse 15, "My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. See how the feet and the steps and that metaphor is really propagated all throughout the Bible. And again, turning to Psalm 119, the believer who seeks God's word to obey it and to be led by it. I'll read some verses from there. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 59 through 60. Again, we already looked at this one. I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and didn't delay to keep your commandments. Think of his moving his feet a lot to hurry up and obey God urgently. Verse 101 through 102. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And then Psalm 105 through 106, you guys know these. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed it. Again, that's you setting your will, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. And we know the rest of Daniel's story, that the Lord was able to direct his steps safely through his entire pretty long life, even though he lived in the middle of the heart of wickedness in the world. He even was able to have some influence in that wicked world through his obedience to the Lord. Now, do we live in a wicked world too? Yeah, we sure do. Very wicked and getting worse, right? May we be able to do the same while we walk here. And we can. Why? Well, we just read the verses. The Lord himself teaches us. We have his word. We have it at our fingertips. We have it. We can memorize it and put it in our minds. We can pray it to the Lord that he'll bring it about in our lives. And he will. He promises that he will. And so he will direct our paths into a way of blessing when we do it, when we cherish it, we study it, we know it, we decide, we set our wills to conform to it, and we obey it. I think of Psalm 23, as the Lord is our shepherd and how he guides us, and he takes us through times of peace, and he takes us through the valley of the shadow of death, and he's trustworthy to lead us, and our cup overflows with blessing the whole time, and we will ultimately dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amazing. This is what Psalm 37:4 is getting at when it says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. What is your desire? It's him. He will give himself to you. And to close, the classic closing verse that Dean always says, it has to do everything with our psalm. So I'll look in Jude verses 24 through 25 as we think about our way. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. All right. That is our lesson. So rich. Any questions or comments? All right. We have our